Amen.
You know, he said that God has a special place prepared for us. As long as it's not Columbus County and doesn't have cell phones, I'll be all right with anywhere God puts me. Amen. Amen. I thank God for what he's doing. I just want to say that it is good to see each of you in the house of the Lord today. I missed Bernard already on his little journey across the country, and I thought, man, if anybody's been tested about what he wanted to do, he's been tested. Well, you know, he's kind of like a mailman. Rain, sleet, snow, wind, all of it's hit him since he's left the city on his little cross-country journey on his bike and his trailer. And it's not a motorcycle, it's a bicycle. And he's still got a long way to go, but I believe he's going to be all right and get there. Amen. About a month ago, I guess it's been, as I began to prepare for this morning, several people would call or come by and say, Pastor, you preached a message last year that I've never heard. And you put it on the website for a while, but it's not on there anymore. Well, I said, well, we'd put it back on. Well, I went to put it back on and the original CD's gone. And they said, well, since it's gone, you got to preach it again. I said, well, you know, I have to pray about that. And after several days of prayer and seeking the Lord, I began to think, and it's kind of humorous in a way, I had a lady confront me in one of my pastors, and she said, you've preached that message before, talking about a message on hell. And I said, yeah. And she said, how many more times are you going to preach it? I said, when you learn a new special song to sing, I'll get a new message on hell. And I think she got the point, because she had sing about once a month and sing the same old song. But you know what? If that song can be a blessing over and over again, the word can be a blessing. And I don't care if you preach it 1,000 times, you're never going to preach it the same way. Never. Because God directs. You know, we get an outline to go by, but so many times God directs. And God's directed this message in quite a different way this morning. I want you to go with me to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. And I want to begin reading it, verse 1. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Some of you are cheating because you're looking at the board. I got you. Amen. Notice with me verse 1, if you would. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. A few years ago, I ran across this thought that the napkin is still folded. There's a lot of controversy in theological circles. Some think it's not significant, while others, like myself, do. I don't believe that God ever leaves something in the Word of God by happen chance. I don't believe he puts something there that it doesn't have meaning. And so when I look at the napkin being folded, I think there's something there that we've missed over the years. And I want to kind of share that with you today. You see, in biblical time, when someone were to die, it was the duty of a family member to walk up there at the gravesite, close that person's eyes, and then as a final completion of the burial, they would kiss them on the cheek. And when Christ died, it became the duty of two very special men. One being that of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They had done all the things that they needed to do as required to them under their law. And they went to Pontius Pilate. They begged for the body of Christ because they didn't want it to be destroyed. They didn't want him to be disgraced any more than he had already been done. And so, of course, he granted them the request. And so they take the body of Christ from the cross, which, according to historians, was one of the most gruesome tasks that's ever been done. Could you imagine his body was beaten beyond recognition? They said literally intestines and things like that were hanging out below his skin matter. and all these kinds of things, the crown of thorns that was placed there in disgrace, all of this. But despite all of that, they took the time to take care and reverence the body of Christ. They washed his body. They wrapped it in white linen. They folded his arms across his chest as the procedure was done in that day. And when it's all over, guess what? They close his eyes. They kiss his cheek. They place a napkin over his face, saying, "It's done now. We're finished. Our part, man's part with him is finished." Now, think about that. They left him in a tomb. They're walking away from one that they loved for 3.5 years. I want to tell you something. When you're in the body of Christ and in the family of God, you can't help but get attached to folks. Amen. I thought when Nelda and Bernard were in my office just a few weeks ago sharing that they're going to Alaska, she left and he left and I cried. And I'm like, this is not cool. And I begin to think that's exactly how our disciples felt. Although I know they're alive and I'm going to see them again and we're going to plan perhaps a mission trip to Alaska next year as well as Guyana. That's going to be cool. We're going two extremes, hot and cold, you know. But I thought how neat that is. But you can't help but get attached to the body of Christ. And these men were attached to Christ in such a way, I believe as they were walking back, I don't believe they had a lot to say. I believe they were in a somber silence and tears were flowing down their cheeks and they were full of sadness and grief. And all of a sudden they felt like there was this huge ball of confusion in the pit of their stomach. Like, man, this is over with. All that we've enjoyed, all the dreams that we've had for 3.5 years are now ended at his death. Little did they realize what he had promised. On the third day, I'm going to raise it up. Can you imagine? 3 days passed like an eternity. I believe that with all of my heart. I've heard people say this, and I kind of agree. I don't believe the birds sang on this planet for 3 days. I heard another fellow say, I just don't believe the sun shined like it did for 3 days. I heard another say, for 3 days, all the demons of hell rejoiced. And Satan and his forces of darkness thought they had won a great victory. For 3 days, the Jewish leaders as well as the Roman government congratulated themselves and patted each other on the back and said, good job, we've finished him. His silence, his influence is going to be silenced and we won't have to worry about him anymore. But on the third day, something unique happened. I can see God the Father as he's sitting upon his throne and all of a sudden says, this is enough. And he rises and he looks to one of the angels and says, go get him. Get him out of that place. Heard one old black preacher say that when that angel hit this earth, his foot landed. And when it did, it forced the stone to roll away. And they said that the Lord came forth. You know, it touched my heart when I began to think about the angel's feet hitting this ground and shaking this world. You know what? We need some angels to shake this world today. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to fall in such a way that it shakes the houses of God again. You see in our text, Mary, the amazing thing to me, it was a woman that was the first to go see if he was going to raise from the dead or not. She was going to prepare him. She was going to do some extra things. And the Bible says she's the first to the empty tomb. And what does she see? She sees a stone that's been rolled away. There's no way the disciples could have done it. There's no way that Christ could have done it by himself. They said thieves came and all this kind of stuff. There's all kinds of rumors as to why the stone's rolled away. There's all kind of rumors as to why the tomb's empty. But friend, I'm here to tell you, there's only one reason that tomb is empty. Because he's not there. He's risen exactly like he said. I like when she went back and she saw Peter and she saw John, that one that he loved, you know, and she told him, she said, guess what? Jesus is not in the tomb. You need to come and check it out for yourself. And I like that. The Bible says they ran there. And the amazing thing is John outrun Peter. And some people say, well, maybe he was younger. We have no proof of that. Not even going there. He just was faster. And when they got there, he gets there, but he's kind of skittish, I think. And he looks in. Well, no Jesus, but I'm not going in there. But I like Peter. He comes in there and he goes in. Doesn't think about standing on the outside of that tomb, but goes in and sees that he's gone. Can you imagine? When you look at it, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that the napkin that was placed over the face of Christ was not thrown aside like the burial clothes. Can you imagine this morning? How many of you believe in the rapture of the church? If the rapture, I want you to picture something, if you will, with me for just a moment. If the rapture were to take place right now, every Christian right where you're sitting or where I'm standing, you know what would happen? My clothes are going to fall to the ground. This microphone, everything's going to fall to the ground. My glasses are going to fall to the ground. I'm going to be clothed in a new raiment, and I'm going to be out of here just as quick as I can blink my eyes. That's going to transpire. Now, wouldn't that be neat if that would happen today? What a time for Christ to come, Easter Sunday, you know, as we celebrate. But think about it. And just as he had that resurrection power, as his body was lying upon that slab that day, when that transformation took place, his clothes just literally slumped to that slab. But the amazing thing is, he took time to do something I believe very unique. He folded the napkin that covered his face. Either he did it or an angel did it. It don't matter to me. But there's some significance there. He folds this napkin and he sets it aside. Nice and neat and in order. Well, to some people, they say, well, what's the significance of that? I don't understand why you're so excited about just an old napkin being folded. Well, in their tradition, you have to understand this morning that every Jewish boy that would ever wait on a table was trained to know that when the meal's been set and the master's in his place to eat, and they begin to eat and they begin to make merry and they have fun and they celebrate their meal, that master might be called away for a moment. And if he is called away, he folds his napkin neatly, puts it by the plate. And you know what that means? I'm not finished yet. And I'm coming back, so don't mess with my plate. Don't mess with what belongs to me. Now, if he were done, he would just wad it up, throw it down on the plate, and leave after he cleaned his face off and wiped his hands, saying, now I'm finished. You can go about your daily chores. You see, once that servant would stand on the outside and watch, and all of a sudden he sees him rise. You see, when he gets up from that table, Jesus left that slab, and that napkin was folded. I believe he was sending a message to the generations upon generations. I'm leaving for a while this place. I'm not finished with what I have to do, and I'm coming back. I want that to sink into your spirit for just a moment. Pastor, what are you saying here? You mean to tell me that he's not finished? No, he's not finished. He's coming back exactly as he said. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine how Peter and John, I just believe that in the point of time as they were in tune with the Spirit, when they looked on it, I believe in their spirit that they just felt like, wow, something's getting ready to happen. Something supernatural is going to take place, and we're going to see change because we've seen this man for 3.5 years heal blinded eyes, raise the dead, speak to those that were demon-possessed and oppressed, and yet see them set free. We've seen all those things happen, and now we've watched him die, and as we watched, all of our hopes and all of our dreams and everything we believed in is gone. But now all of a sudden there's a hope again. There's a reminder, hey, he's telling us something. He's not finished. And he's coming back. For 3 days they had waited. For 3 days they had suffered, they had mourned. But I want to tell you something. I believe with all of my heart, they knew he's not finished. He's coming back. I want to submit to you today one thing that's so important. Newsweek magazine, I believe it was, ran an article this week that Christianity is on the decline in America. I don't believe that. Not as many are professing, they say. Depends on who you talk to. Polls are like anything else. It depends on who you talk to. It's amazing to me that many of our churches are growing by the hundreds, if not thousands, and yet they're telling us it's on a decline. They can believe what they want to. It's not the first time they've done it. They've done it several times throughout history of their corporation. Right before Easter, they would come up with one slogan was, is God alive or is he dead? You know, they're very anti-God. But I want you to realize something. I don't care what Newsweek magazine says. I don't care what our president says. We are still a nation that believes in God. I was in a restaurant last night with my wife, and a gentleman that runs the restaurant began to talk. And I mean, he's a Yankee. I like him. He's cool. And he's from Boston. He got that accent, you know, park your car and all that stuff. We got to talking about the Lord, and the more we talked about the Lord, the louder he got. And I'm thinking, okay. And I said, where do you go to church? He said, well, I was raised Catholic all of my life. But he said, I married a Baptist girl and we became Methodists. I'm like, okay. Right? You got that combination. But we began to talk about the Lord and the excitement and things. And he began to express how he felt like that, you know, people are attacking the church and it's not right. And I began to think, you know, people are thinking they've got us snowed and they think they're going to win. I want to tell you something. The church of God is alive and well today. Amen. Hal Lindsey wrote a book many years ago. I've taught from it. It says Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I turned around after teaching that course, sat down and wrote Hal a letter. And I said, Brother Hal, I think you need to write a new book. And you need to entitle it, Hey, God is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Amen. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed when he went and died on the cross for you and I. I'm here to tell you, he is real today. He's just as powerful as he was 2,000 years ago. And he loves us like no other. Amen. Think about it. He's not finished saving souls. There are millions of people yet to hear the gospel. There are millions that have yet had an opportunity to find him as Lord and Savior. But I'm thankful today that because the napkin's folded, he's saying to you, I'm not finished yet. Some of you have sons and you have daughters that are lost and dying and on their way to a sinner's hell. But I would say to you today, hey, don't give up. Don't get in despair. Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he can save them before he's finished. If you've got the faith, the Word of God says in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Jesus didn't come to fail. He came to succeed. I've heard preachers say, I just can't take it anymore. I want to quit pastoring and I want to quit this. And I ask them, Brother Baum, and I get a little nosy, you know me. And I ask them, well, why do you want to quit? Well, I'm not seeing people saved anymore. I'm not seeing people sanctified anymore. That's not God's fault. The Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we would get off of our spiritual high horses and get back on our knees before God and fast and pray and say, God, not me, but God, use me, Lord, that I can reach the lost and dying of this world while there's yet time. You see, he's not finished yet. He said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I've reconnected with many of my classmates. Most of them are just in awe that I'm a pastor. They can't believe that such as I could be called of God to preach. One boy says, you were mean in school. You were mischievous. You were always stirring up something. He said, I guess that's right punishment for a guy like you to have to be a pastor. I don't call it punishment. I'm having fun. Amen. But when I think about this, and I want you to see this today, when we think about salvation, we need to understand something. He loves you today. I've told you, we've kind of adopted the slogan of Planet Fitness up on Kerr Avenue. This is a judgment-free zone. You need to understand something. Look at your neighbor and help me preach this morning. Hey, you. Before you found Jesus, you were a sinner. Now help me again. Hey, you. If you're not saved this morning, you're still a sinner. All right. You got that pretty easy, isn't it? We try to complicate the gospel. It's not a complicated gospel. You see, there are two types of people in this world. They're not black and white. God doesn't see us that way. They're not rich nor poor, educated or uneducated. And believe it or not, they're not Republican or Democrat. Thank God. God doesn't look at us that way. He looks at us as two kinds of people. Those that have already been saved and those that need to be saved. You're in one of two categories today. You're either lost or you're found. I'd rather be found. How about you this morning? You need to understand that a lot of people think, well, I'm a good person and I don't need saving. Well, I hate to disagree with you. You probably need saving more than some heathen. You see, just because you're good doesn't mean you don't need saved. Amen. Certainly bad people need to be saved, but so do good people. Look to your neighbor now and help me preach again. You're a good person, but you still need to be saved. Amen. Think about it. We need to understand that. And I want to say this pretty clearly, that no one exists so bad that they can't be saved. And no one is so good that they don't need to be saved. Amen. Think about it. He said in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Everybody in this house at some point in your life were sinner. And guess when it was? Jeffrey Hunt held up that beautiful little baby. And I watched, Reagan this week and Landon. Boy, that was a trip. I hadn't held a little one by myself in a while. And Sister Gwen left the house and I'm sitting there and I'm looking at her. And I began to weep. I said, God, there will come a day that she will reach accountability. And I want her to know what Jesus can do for her. You see, right now, she's innocent. But you know what the Bible says, the amazing thing about it all? We were all born into sin. None of you were exempt from sin when you came into this world. And the only way you're going to get out of it is to find Christ. Think about that. I love to read articles about different evangelists, and one of them, my favorites, is about Billy Sunday. He was getting ready to go out to the Midwest to a certain city, and he was going to do a huge crusade. And so he writes the mayor of that town, and he thanks him for the invitation to come. He came by invitation. And he told the mayor, he says, I want you to do me a big favor. He said, I want you to send me the name of every person in your city that needs help from God. A few days passed by, and all of a sudden, a big package came in the mail. Brother Sunday opened it, and to his amazement, it was the phone directory of their city. You see, the mayor recognized that everybody needs help from God. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. Guess what? I've been saved for 39 years, and you know what? I still need God's help every single day of my life. I've gotten into a debate with someone in the past few weeks. Someone told me that I couldn't live without sin every day. And my wife and I, we've been really sharing about that. Well, last night about 8 or 9 o'clock, she looked at me and I looked at her and said, guess what, babe? And she said, what? I said, we made it a whole day without sinning. And, we kind of chuckled. But I'm serious. He didn't save me that I could sin. He saved me that I could live free from it. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you continue to sin, you've neither known Him or seen Him. You've not experienced Him. But guess what, my friend? He says if you do sin, He said you've got an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, that's seated at His right hand, Brother Jerry, making intercession for you and I. If I do sin, if there's an occasion in my life I mess up, I get tickled at people, they say, I made a mistake. No, call it what it is. You sinned. Hey, preacher, it was just a slip of the tongue. No, it was sin. Hey, man, I heard somebody the other day say something, and they looked at me and they apologized. I started to say, don't apologize to me, apologize to God. That's who you need to worry about apologizing to. Hey, amen. Think about this. We need to understand that He's still busy saving souls. And I like the next thing He's still doing. He's still calling the backslider back home. I love homecomings where somebody gets saved that hasn't been in the church in many a years. And I've seen them over the years, Brother Baumlin, and I know you have, that on homecoming, all of a sudden, somebody that's been raised in the church, been gone from God for years, all of a sudden comes back. Well, you know what? He's still saving the backslidden of this generation. I look around today and I know for a fact it's not time to quit praying. It's time to keep on praying. You see, when I think about the things that are important, I think about Christ on the night that He was betrayed and how that the army came to get Him. And all of a sudden the Bible says that Peter pulled out his sword in defense of Him and took the ear off of a man and it fell to the ground. And what's Jesus do? reaches down, puts it back on the man's head. I don't know what he said or did, but all I know is it didn't fall back off. He healed him. And he looked at, he had talked with Peter, and he told Peter, he said, Peter, you need to understand something. In all this getting ready to transpire, you, of all people, are going to deny me. Peter said, Lord, that's never going to happen. But we know, and you know the story well, how that he was confronted. And on the third time that he was confronted, he was told, your speech betrays you. You're one of him. You belong to him. You're part of him. To disassociate himself from Christ, he went so far as to curse. Changed his whole personality just so he wouldn't perhaps endure what Christ had to endure. Can you imagine this? Think about it. It's an awesome thing to fail God. Awesome thing. We've all failed him at some time or another. I get amazed when somebody falls, how so many people rush to judgment. We've seen it over throughout history. And yet some of those very judgmental people fall in their own time. We have to be careful how we look at others. You see, I believe God's called the church to a day of love and caring for people. The gentleman in the restaurant last night said, Preacher, things are going to get worse before they get better. He runs two businesses. His wife's in real estate, and he knows what's going on right now in the market better than anybody I've talked to in a long time. And he said, Pastor, he said, the church better get ready for what's ahead. And the church needs to be able to help people for what's ahead. Our food pantry almost went bare at one point a few weeks ago, and now it's filling up again. Why? Because things are getting worse instead of better. Think about it. I'm going to drop a blessing on you this morning. Can I do that? Is that all right with y'all? I want you to go to Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter. And I'm not going to read all of those verses of Scripture. Jason, if you'll scroll down to, I believe it's the 7th verse for me. Notice what verse 7 says. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Can you imagine when Mary comes back to where the disciples are? And I think this is so cool. She comes back and she sees Peter and John and she tells them, guess what? The Lord is gone. He's alive. He's risen from the grave. And I can see Peter. This is my sermon, so I'm just going to tell you how I picture it. I don't see him with the others kind of making merry and having a good time. I kind of see him off in the corner somewhere thinking, man, what have I done? All he did was bless me. All he did was teach me. All he did was inspire me. What have I done? And he's over in the corner, and she's telling the disciples, he's told me to come and tell you. And then all of a sudden, she looks at her and says, and Peter, he wants you to come and see as well. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? Mary, are you sure? He saw me betray him. He heard me curse. He knew that I had done the ultimate thing against him. Are you sure he wants me? Yes, why? Because Jesus is just as good at saving the unsaved as he is saving the backslider. Those that fail, God is willing to forgive. Somehow we have forgotten that. Somehow we have felt that the Christian reaches a place where we better not fail. We're the only people I know that kick those that are wounded. We're the only people I know that put down those that are trying to rise up. We need to remember and realize the fact that even though we might deny him, if we will humble ourselves and seek him out, if we will run to him. You see, the amazing thing is that it says that Peter and John ran to the tomb. I believe Peter was excited. Hey, I don't know what Mary heard, but all I know is the master said that I need to come and check it out. I'm excited. Why? Because he loves me. Even in my failure, he loves me. I'm here to tell you, Marvin Gwynn might fail God today and lose out, but if I ever find my way back home, he will love me the same as he did the very day I found him first fruits. Because that's just his nature. You know, somehow we've got this attitude that he wanted to rebuke him. No. He wasn't going to ask Peter when he found him eventually, are you going to cuss anymore? You going to drink anymore? You going to deny me anymore? He didn't ask none of that. He asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Oh, yes, Lord. That's all he wants from you, is to love him. To say, God, without you, I'm nothing. I just want your love and to love you in return. I read a little boy, you know, little boys do some things that are quite remarkable. But a little boy who had done something very wrong got punished by his mother. She punished him and sent him to his room. But on his way, Brother Baum, the amazing thing, to his room, he had to go by the kitchen refrigerator. Now, I don't know about you, in our house it's kind of crazy. We have a calendar that we write everything on. We have a refrigerator, it's got all kind of junk on it. You can't hardly tell what color it is. There's so much stuff stuck on it. But he goes by that refrigerator and he sees this little thing where she writes down phone messages. Brother Jerry, he erases all those messages. And he writes, Mama, I love you. Will you forgive me for what I've done wrong? If you will, Mama, after you read this, be kind enough to erase it and let me know I'm forgiven. And with that, he runs on up to his room and he stays a couple hours and finally, as boys will do, he snuck out of the room. He runs down by the kitchen, and lo and behold, when he gets there, that eraser board is marked, just washed clean. There's nothing there to remind him of his failure. Why? Because his mama loved him that much. You see, you've got to understand that. God loves you that much. I've heard Christians and backsliders alike say, preacher, every time I start serving the Lord or try to serve him, I'm reminded of my past. And I always tell them in counseling, you know who's telling you those things? It's not God. I've gone to God, Lorinda, about some of the things in my past, and he'll look at me or talk to me and say, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because it's under the blood of Jesus. And I like it where it says it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Have you ever thrown something into a pond? I got mad at a guy one time at a lake. We were ice skating and I fell through the ice. We were racing. That was the coldest I've ever been. I got up, got mad, and he got me warm, got me a place to stay, lit a fire. And I was so aggravated I took both sets of skates, his and mine both, and threw them out in the lake where the ice was broken. He said, now you know we're never going to find them again. I said, good, because I don't want to ever experience this again in my life. It's the coldest I'd ever been. And I began to think about that story just this week as I talked with him this week. Thousands of miles away, but yet we were able to laugh about something 30-some years ago. He said, you know, I guarantee you, he said, we'd have never found them if we'd have tried. And I begin to think, you know, it's just the way it is with God. Once our sins are forgiven, he couldn't find them if he tried. I want you to stand with me this morning. And I want you to realize something. He is risen today. He loves you with a never-ending love. But I want to remind you of something today. The Bible tells us that there's an appearance of the Lord that's going to appear in the clouds. And what you and I that have been raised around the church know is the rapture is going to take place. I thought of it this week and really didn't want to incorporate it into the message per se. But I'm pro-life, as most of you know. And I began to think, Nelda, this week, how many waste sites have literally thousands, if not millions, of babies buried in them? And I almost, in my spirit, could see like almost like a volcano erupting from those sites. And just literally thousands of babies ascending to be with the Lord. And all of a sudden, those on the earth being changed for the moment, at the same time rising to meet them in the air. I began to think about friends that have gone on before me. Some have been cremated. My father-in-law was cremated, and he's in his body's placed in a box there in Gainesville, Georgia. I begin to think, you know, the amazing thing is, and I know that Christ could walk through solid matter, but I believe as a sign to this world that Jesus has come back, just like he rolled away the stone, I believe every grave is going to burst open wide and give up her dead as a sign to this world he's come back just like he said. There was an old Negro spiritual, they called it, "Ain't no grave going to hold this body down." Whew. That makes me want to shout when I think about it. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down. How do I know? Jesus is living proof today. And when we are resurrected, the Bible says you and I are going to a marriage supper of the Lamb. Going to beat any homecoming, any Pastor Appreciation Day meal we've ever ate at. And when we get there, I kind of picture it this way. Jesus sitting at a long banquet table and his napkin still folded beside him. And all of a sudden the meal's finished, the celebration is over, and he rises up, takes that napkin, wipes his face and beard and his hands. And this time he refuses to fold it. And he throws it down. And he says to the host and the multitude is there, "It's finished. It's finished." I'm here to tell you, there's coming a day when this world's going to know true peace again. There's coming a day when this world's going to know what it's like to be sinless. Without any more war, without any more death, or any such thing. But until then, there's a work that we must do. We need to save all that we can save. We need to lead them to the cross. To those that are backslidden this morning, I want you to hear me. He loved you enough that he stretched out his hands and died for you. A few weeks ago in this very church, I did a memorial service, one of my dearest friends. Every time we would talk, he'd talk about the Lord. And he'd always give me that big old Charles. How many of you know who Charles Young is on television? Jeff McGirt was a reincarnation of Charles Young, if there is such a thing. Got that big old smile, afro haircut. And he'd look at me and say, "Brother, I'm coming back. I'm coming back." And I would always tell him, "Jeff, don't come back one day too late," meaning after the rapture's taken place, come back now. As you know, he passed away, very tragic situation. Whether he got saved or not, that's not my call. But I know one thing. I've had too many people tell me, "One day I'll come back." I believe the day the rapture takes place, this place is going to be full of people searching out. "God, where are you? Where are you? Come back." Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I've shared my heart this morning. I don't believe there's anything in your word that's insignificant. I believe, God, you allowed us to see that napkin is folded for a reason. I believe with all of my heart, God, that There's some in this house this morning. The reason you haven't come back for us is you're coming into this house through the person of the Holy Spirit to draw them, to convict them, to help them make things right with you. God, there are loved ones on the other side by every person that's represented here today. God, we want to have a reunion one day. The only way that can happen is if we get things right with you. God, you're in this house this morning. Your presence is here. The Holy Spirit's here. God, you're convicting and speaking to people right now. There's some, perhaps, that have never been saved. There are others here today that are backslidden. They become cold and indifferent. But perhaps on this Easter Sunday morning, they've realized the price that your Son paid by going to that cross. The shame that your Son had to endure going to that cross. But God, I'm so thankful He was willing to go despising the shame. I'm thankful to know today that His hands are still outstretched, those precious nail-scarred hands, saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Perhaps there's one, God, today in this house that's backslidden. Oh, they've known what it is to serve you, but somewhere along the line, they've lost out with you. God, help them to be like that prodigal that in your scripture says very pointedly that he came to himself, came to his senses, Lord, recognized that he was better off in his father's house than a stranger in a land that wasn't intended for him. God, every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice in this house today is better off here in your presence than they are out there in the world. Can you help them to see that? If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to invite you to this altar to accept Christ. What better time to celebrate your reunion with Him than right now? To give your life to Christ, to start over, to make your life mean something, to give you purpose. It's up to you. Maybe you're here today and you're backslidden. You've wandered away from God. You've realized that sin's carried you farther away from God than you ever thought possible. It's kept you longer than you ever thought would happen. And it's cost you more than you ever thought. I'd say to you, like that young man, come to your senses. Rise up, come to this altar, and accept Him. You might never get another Easter opportunity, because that rapture could take place and we would be gone from this world. You'd be left behind. It's your choice. It's your call. No one can make it for you but you. In Jesus' name. All right. Brother Harold Wright, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?